Good morning. Anyone feeling sleepy? I'm thinking about pulling an Ezra on you and everybody stand. See, I won't do the morning to midday, I don't think, but that probably helped us stay awake more. I was over there yawning, and I was like, boy, I'm not going to have my audience up there. They're all sleepy and how dark and dim it is in here. We'll get through it as we just mentioned during the class hour in the book of Nehemiah. If you can see to turn back to that book. We were emphasizing that the Lord's work doesn't stop. And we're not going to stop because the power went out. We had a few occasions in my time in Texas. Of course, hurricanes would come through and knock the power out. And this building, the auditorium, is much more well lit than the one there in Baytown, in the old building that they had. And weren't getting light. It's very dark. There weren't windows right there where the auditorium was. So we pressed on, and this is a lot more light than we had. So we'll be just fine. But thanks again for the invitation by the elders of the Niceville Church of Christ and congregation as a whole, for the invitation to be with you this week. And I'm not here on vacation. I won't relax maybe a little bit with you, but I'm here to work. And so I'm happy to get together with you. Look forward to spending time with Rob, of course. Appreciate Tom and Lisa and them opening up their home to me this week. Unless I get trouble, then if there's a backup plan, I appreciate it. But so good to see Tom and Lisa again, as we were together years ago here in Gospel Meeting Effort, along with some others. It's good to see Rich and Paula again, and Rob and his family and others, but and many of you that I didn't meet before. Look forward to getting to know you a little bit better this week as brothers and sisters in Christ. We studied in the class hour 52 days. That's what we read in Nehemiah chapter 6 in verses 15 and 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. I just love this story in the book of Nehemiah. And to me, and I hope it is to you from this morning as we go into our sermon this morning, one of the most inspiring, motivating stories that we read in the Old Testament, that we make so many applications to the Lord's people and the Lord's work today, and individually and collectively as well. But it really was incredible and monumental what this remnant of Jewish survivors were able to accomplish in just 52 days, less than 2 months' time, in rebuilding not just half of the wall, but the entire wall. Now, we read of some gates that were placed later, but the walls themselves around the city of Jerusalem, completely rebuilt in 52 days when they had been lying in ruins for 140 years. And the people had been back in Jerusalem for almost 100 years, 94 approximately. And nothing had been done, evidently, to have their security up in those ancient times. Not until Nehemiah arrives on the scene. And he's a cupbearer serving the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. He receives word from his brethren who have come up from Judah that the people are in distress and great reproach. The walls of the city are burnt down, broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. And immediately he knows what he has to do. It breaks his heart, but he's not just sad about it, doesn't do anything. He prays to God, he goes to the king. He gets the king's blessing and support of materials and even an armed escort to go to Jerusalem, letters to the governors. arrives, as we said, he surveyed the wall himself before he gathered the leaders of the people together. He tells them how the good hand of the Lord was upon him, the words of the king, and the people said, come and let us rebuild the walls. And in chapter 3, we read some of those verses, but that chapter is filled with just various names and parts of the wall, and next to him and next to them, and everybody had their part. Everybody had their role. And we read how the people had a mind to work, and they rose up and built. And even though they had enemies without, and we didn't mention this, but I was talking to Rob afterwards, they had enemies within, working against Nehemiah and his leadership, trying to undermine him, plotting to kill him. We take him out, and then this would stop. And yet, in spite of the ridicule and the scoffing and the plots and the conspiring to come attack, they didn't stop working. They kept rebuilding. And in 52 days, it was completed. And so with those thoughts, again, fresh in our minds, let me ask you something. What could you do in 52 days? What could you do in 52 days? For today, Sunday, April the 11th to June 1st, Tuesday, June 1st, 52 days. What could you do? Again, consider how this remnant of Jews rose up and what they accomplished in just 52 days. Let me challenge you, first of all, to read through the entire New Testament in 52 days. Read through the entire New Testament in 52 days. Now, if you did that, that'd be about 5 chapters a day. That's what that breaks down to. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, give attention to reading. Obviously, implied there is reading the Holy Scripture. What Timothy had been raised on, the Holy Scripture, by Lois and Eunice. And so you may already do that. You may have a Bible reading plan you follow or something on Facebook or something in your family, and that's great. Keep doing that. Whether you do this in addition or you're not presently following any kind of reading program, let me especially encourage you to do so, to give attention to reading even more so over the next 52 days. The psalmist said in the very first psalm, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's what I'm saying to you. Meditate day and night. Read. Give attention to reading the scripture. Blessed is that man. Why is that man blessed? What will he be like? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What man? The man who meditates day and night in the law of the Lord. The one who spends time reading and studying, pondering God's words, those inspired divine words. He's going to be like a tree. Strong and firm, planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does, he shall prosper. Who's that man? Who's that woman? The one who spends time in God's word. Bible reading must be important. Bible reading must be really important because of what it does for you and what it does for me. So give attention to reading. We know, as Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4.
Amen.
Let us possess that hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is right here in the scriptures, that we may be filled, Matthew 5:6. I'll let you off the hook, if you need to be, even if it's not the entire New Testament. At least do this. Read Luke and read Acts. That's one chapter a day. right? Luke's 24 chapters, Acts is 28, add them up, 52, right? You can do that. That's part one, part two, life of Christ, early church. One chapter a day. Who can't do that? Our children can do that now, right? You can do it as a family, do it as a couple, do it as an individual, but at least do that over the next 52 days, one chapter each day. You're not going to take on the bigger challenge of what could you do in 52 days? How about ending a bad habit in its place, putting a good habit? You know, sometimes bad habits are sinful habits, and they need to be out of our lives anyways as Christians, as those are to be holy in all of our conduct, as God is holy, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Maybe you have a sinful habit. Well, that needs to end, whether we're preaching this sermon or not, right away, as your soul is in danger. Maybe it's smoking. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe no one else knows except you and God. But God knows. You know. Maybe it's corrupt speech. Maybe it's taking God's name in vain. Maybe it's not the four-letter words. Maybe it's euphemisms. Words that we use and expressions and phrases we use and justify. That's not as bad as... And yet the Bible says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, for that which is good for necessary edification, Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Jesus did say, we'll give an account for every idle word that we speak, and by our words we'll be justified, and by our words we will be condemned. That's sobering. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's not you're watching corrupt programs, which I hope we're not, or movies, but maybe it's the time that we're given to it and taking it away from what we just talked about, spending time reading God's word, making phone calls to our brethren to check on them, to encourage them. Maybe it's going by to see somebody because we're giving too much time to young people and older people, video games, social media, internet surfing, TV watching. We're not engaged in the work of the Lord like we ought to. See, the work of the Lord is not just a few hours on Sunday and a little bit on Wednesday, a little extra during a gospel meeting week. It's every day. And every moment, every time in our day that we can give even more emphasis, focus to it, we need to do that. But I'm challenging you to up your game, up your focus over the next 52 days to find a habit that, you know, it's not a good habit. We all have some bad habits. I'm sure we have at least one. Let me get rid of this. Let me take this good thing and put it in its place. So less TV time. More Bible study time with my spouse, with my family. Perhaps, you know, why not if we take Luke and Acts, let's turn off the TV and the phones and the tablets and gather around in the family room, the living room, the kitchen table, and just turn everything off. Let's read through this chapter together. Let's talk about it a little bit. You see, when you get older and the kids leave home, you and they will not look back at that time and regret it and say, well, that was time wasted. No, you'll do that with the TV watching. And you'll do that with other things where we wasted time. But I guarantee you won't look back, and I can do this as well, look back in my childhood and say, you know what, some of my fondest memories was when we were in the family room as a family reading the Bible, listen to Dad and Mom teach us and sing songs together and pray together. And focus on those things. See, those are good habits. Those are godly habits. Those are things that will help us spiritually and help us not only this life, but in the life to come. How about spending more time in prayer? How about visiting the sick? How about being given to hospitality as the scriptures instruct us to be? How about those activities? Replacing or the modern day wasteful activities that It's so easy to get caught up in. What could you do in 52 days? Could you make at least one spiritual contact? I want to challenge you to do that from April 11th today to Tuesday, June the 1st. Make at least one. I'm not saying stop at one. You want to do five, want to do 10, whatever. That's fine, but make at least one spiritual contact. If you can see, some of you got phones. Don't get on them to play a game, but use the flashlight if you like to see better to God's word. But Matthew chapter 9, if I can direct your attention there, please. Matthew chapter 9. There in verse 35, beginning, we read that Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." One of the things that stood out to me in reading through the Gospels when it mentions Jesus and compassion is that he always did something about it. It wasn't he just had sympathy. It wasn't he just felt sorry for a person or a group of people. It was he was moved with compassion. And he was moved to action. And so sometimes he would see the multitudes and there'd be people with, of course, the diseases and the sicknesses. And so a text will say he was moved with compassion and began to heal them. Or he sees the multitudes, he was moved with compassion and he begins to teach and preach unto them. In a parallel account to this, that's exactly what he did. And here, when he's moved with compassion because he sees these multitudes as sheep having no shepherd, he specifically addresses now his disciples, his apostles who will be going out with his gospel to preach and teach. You see, when it comes to evangelism, personal evangelism, individually and as a church, compassion is huge. That by far the majority of people that we encounter, sadly and tragically, we know are on the broad path that leads to destruction. Matthew 7, 13, 14. You know, Paul says to the Corinthians and to us today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may give an account for what he's done in the body, whether good or bad." But you know what verse 11 says, the very next verse? "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." You see, we know judgment day's coming. A lot of people, most people out here, they don't even think about it. They don't think about oftentimes the brevity of their life, the fragile nature of life, that they're going to have to stand before Almighty God and give an account to him one day. But that should be on our hearts and minds often. We know a judgment day is coming. The Lord could return at any time. And so Paul says, knowing that, brethren, we are to be persuading men. How do we persuade men? Right here. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation." Not Jesse, not Rob or you, but this right here. "The word of God is living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This is what we must take to a lost and dying world, but it's one person at a time." When Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned," in Mark 16, 15, 16. That may seem overwhelming and large and huge. Go into all the world, and yet that begins with one individual at a time. So again, I'm saying my challenge to you, and yes, I'm speaking to you, men and women, young and old, make at least one spiritual contact over the next 52 days. What could one spiritual contact lead to? Let me tell you briefly about one of my wife's best friends named Erica. Now, I met Erica before April did because back in my bachelor days, When I was preaching in Baytown, Texas, from about 2000, 2003, near the end of that time, Erica was friends with some of our young people who were in high school at the time. And they befriended her and they invited her to come to services. And so she began to come to services with us. And myself and another young person began to have Bible studies with Erica. And not long after that was when I moved to Florida, and the next preacher picked up the studies, and Erica obeyed the gospel. Then Erica had a sister named Brittany, and she invited Brittany to start coming. And Brittany eventually obeyed the gospel, was taught and obeyed the gospel. And then Erica was dating a young man who was in the Navy named Brandon. And Brandon was an atheist. And guess what? There was a lot of concern for Erica dating Brandon, who was not just a non-Christian, but he was an atheist. And rightly so. And looking back, she's like, well, that was a very smart. But Brandon started coming, and one of the elders studied with Brandon, and he became convinced in the Creator and the Creator's word, and he obeyed the gospel. Brandon had a half-brother named Dustin. Now I moved back to Texas by this point in time, from Florida. Married a three-month-old boy, early 2008. I meet Dustin, I begin to stay with Dustin. Dustin obeys the gospel. Then I meet Brandon's parents, Eddie and Lizanne. Stay with Eddie and Lizanne, and Brandon does as well, and others, and they eventually obey the gospel. You see, that all began with a young lady named Erica, who was in high school, who some of our young people had invited to services. And her sister, her former atheist husband, who became a deacon. And Brittany married a man in the congregation who's a deacon now. And Dustin is still faithful. Eddie and Lizanne are. You see, you never know where one spiritual contact may lead to. But even if it just leads to that one person, if it was just Eric, it would have been worth it. Because you see, one soul is worth more than the whole world. And here, we have six. But it began with one. What could you do in 52 days? Read through the entire New Testament, or Luke and Acts, end the bad habit, begin a good habit, put off the bad, put on the good, Ephesians 4, 20-24. Make at least one spiritual conduct, at least one spiritual contact, excuse me. Now let me ask you this question. What could we, more specifically the church at Knightsville, accomplish in 52 days? What could this local church accomplish in 52 days? Now, think back with me to the book of Nehemiah. What did they accomplish together in 52 days? Because we read of all kinds of stories. In fact, I have a sermon titled, What Can One Person Do? It's amazing, all the accounts of what one person did. But then we know, as the wise man says, two are better than one. But when you have a group of God's people, right, who have a mind to work, which they did. And go back to Nehemiah chapter 3 and all the different individuals and families that are named, and each had their part of the wall that they worked on. And Nehemiah didn't do it by himself, but this united effort collectively, what they accomplished in just 52 days. Any local church of God's people can and will accomplish great things to His glory if we have a mind to work. We have a united effort. Now, again, there's going to be threats, right? There's enemies, and the enemy is always there. And he sees things are going well, he's not going to like it. And they saw someone came to see about the Jews, and they didn't like it, right? And they did all they could to try to destroy it. But Nehemiah and the Jews were not going to be stopped with God's help. So what could we accomplish? What could this group accomplish in 52 days? Let me challenge you with this. What about strive for perfect attendance? Now, I don't know if they still do it, but I remember once upon a time, I'm sure they do, but think back in the good old pre-COVID days, more normalcy. But schools give a lot of emphasis to perfect attendance. Schools still do that? Back more than normal days. And a lot of emphasis on that. And of course, workplace, they kind of want you to show up and be there on a regular, consistent basis. How much more so, and far more important, to the Lord's work is it for us to be here? I mean, think about it. Think back to Nehemiah's day in chapter 3, if people weren't showing up. They showed up for the first day, and they showed up for the first week, the first 7 days, but not for 52 minutes. But no, they were there every day, early in the morning. The sun went down, slept, got up, went back to work, putting their shoulders to the work of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 24, it tells us, and let us consider one another in order to what? Stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's just a matter of song. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, I hope you're here this morning and through this week because you want to be, number one. Because like David, when he was glad, it was time to go to the house of the Lord. Because you long, as deer pants for the water, you long for the Lord, you long to worship him. And so this is where you want to be. You're not guilted into it, I hope. But if we don't show up, number one, how does the Lord's work get done or as much? If you're not here, if I'm not here. And not just show up, but then participate. Not just fill a seat, which is important, but do what you can. Whatever stage of life you're in, do what you can to the best of your ability to help further the Lord's cause. Can you truly say that you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Matthew 6:33. Can you say with all sincerity and honesty in your life, Lord comes first? Spiritual things come first. If not, there's something wrong. Maybe that's work comes first. Maybe it's your hobbies come first. Maybe family comes first. Jesus says, I must be first. You must love me more than less. Love yourself less. You must take up your cross. Deny yourself. Whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:33. That's you. That's me. We cannot be his disciple until we're all the way in, fully committed. Not halfway. Not even 80 or 90, but 100. Totally committed. So what could you do, this congregation, for 52 days? Strive for perfect attendance. Start by being here this afternoon at 2:30. Yeah, 2:30. Let me see you back at 2:30, if at all possible. I'd like to see you tomorrow at 7. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday. Don't we want to see each other? Isn't it encouraging? Don't you? I mean, if you're not there, you need to get there this week about just love the gospel meeting week. Because we get to worship all these multiple times together. We get to sing praises all these extra times together. We get to see brethren from other congregations and hopefully visitors from the community this week. We get to feast on God's word throughout the week. What a blessing. Be discouraging, but boy, it will be encouraging if everyone's here. And then you begin to invite others to come to God's glory. What could this congregation do in 52 days? How about every member increase their giving? No, the elders didn't ask me to preach on it. Or Ron. So my notes, you can see them later. But what if every member increased their giving? You know, in 2 Corinthians 8, I'm always impressed with what I read about the churches of Macedonia, those things. Aren't you? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning verse 1. Paul says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. See, that doesn't describe America. That doesn't describe us. Now, there may be some individuals or families here that are poor in regards to this country's estimation of money and wealth. But would anyone here qualify for being in deep poverty? I've been to those countries. I've seen it in the Philippines. I've seen it in Brazil. I've seen it in Belize and other places. And so it's in the world. And yes, it's in certain places in this country, but you don't come across it too much where someone could accurately describe this in their deep poverty. And yet, here they are joyfully, cheerfully giving, even when they're in deep poverty, and in a trial, a great trial of affliction. He speaks of how they abounded in riches of their liberality, how they gave according to their ability. In fact, he says, yes, they gave beyond their ability. And in fact, they implored us with much urgency. Yes, please, Paul, take it. We want to help out the needy saints in Judea. That's where it was going. They want to help out their needy brethren. And they're in deep poverty. I mean, they must have been really bad off in Judea. Those saints. And here's the key in verse 5. Paul says, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to who? To the Lord, and then to us, by the will of God. You see, brethren, if you and I will really fully give ourselves to the Lord, we'll love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Giving back to him what he has so richly blessed us with will not be a problem or issue whatsoever. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God loved those brethren in the churches of Macedonia because they were cheerful givers, even though they didn't seem to have much. And so don't give grudgingly, give cheerfully. Now, to do so, to be able to maybe increase your giving from what you're presently doing as an individual, as a couple, as a family, maybe you have to make some sacrifices. Maybe you have to cut back. I mean, isn't it true that we probably could look at our spending and what we spend on and, well, instead of buying that expensive drink, coffee place, I could increase my giving this Lord's Day. Instead of getting that, the grocery that I don't have to have, it's just kind of not a want, or not, it's not a need, it's a want. I throw those wants into the cart. I could cut back on some of those and increase my giving. Or going out to eat as much. I mean, grocery shopping versus out to eat. Family of six, let me tell you. That adds up quick. Yeah? Especially when kids get older, they don't get the children's discount anymore. Yeah, grocery shopping. It can be expensive, but not like going out to eat. And so you cut out one of those, and that money we would have spent. You do a budget. Budget, what's that? Do a budget. You live within your means. You sit down at the beginning of the month, here's our expenses, this is our income, and this is what we have to work with. And then what should come right off the top? What are we going to give back to the Lord? I mean, even Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said to lay it aside as you have purposed in your heart. You've already thought about it. You already planned, right? You've forethought. For example, if one person, one member here, decided to increase they're giving by $25 for 52 days. That's 8 Sundays in there, including that. That's $200. What if you took it to 52 weeks, did that for a year? That one individual would be increasing his or her giving by $1,300 just by getting $25 more. What if you had 50 members increase their giving by $25 for 52 days? That would be $10,000. $10,000. Well, they did that for 52 weeks. 50 members for 52 weeks increase their giving for by $25. That would be $65,000. Now, it might not be 25 because I can't really do 25. I want to do more. Maybe it's 5. Maybe it's 5. But again, if there's a united effort and you say, well, now here's, we have more in the Lord's treasury, the Lord's money, we gave back to him. Well, we can increase our local preacher support. We can help those, some needy saints here or elsewhere. We can, you know, here's a faithful brother who lost some support. We can help pick it up during these more challenging times. Here's a faithful brother overseas that we can send support to. Hey, we can give more, more classroom material. We can put more money into evangelism. You see? What could this congregation do in 52 days? Speaking of evangelism, remember I said earlier, what could you do in 52 days? I challenge you to make at least one spiritual contact. What about an evangelistic effort by the local church? What could be accomplished in 52 days? If all the members were kind of focused on that, what could be done? You know, the church of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, they were focused on that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, they were an evangelistic church. And in verse 8, Paul commends them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul commends them for that. He says, for from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. What was that, Paul? What did you say about the church of Thessalonica? They sounded forth God's word. Not only did they go to Macedonia and Achaia, but he said, in every place you're doing that. Wouldn't that be great if that could be said of every local church? Think of what would happen in communities. Think about how many more souls would be brought to Christ if we have more churches today like this one. See, we need to do it from the pulpit, do it on Facebook and Zoom. But we need to go out in our communities. We need to bring it up in the workplace. We need to do it with our neighbors, new family members who are not members of the Lord's church, strangers that we meet, strike up conversation, be friendly, be loving, be compassionate, be bold, pray for wisdom, invite, discuss, persuade. But the local church could have special classes on personal evangelism. You could research and say, what are ways that we can reach the community, whether by mail, whether by a community college? What are some things that we could utilize, maybe a fair or whatever it is in the area that we could maybe have a booth set up and sign people up to a course, Bible correspondence course, or to a home Bible study, or just engage them in conversation that may lead them to visiting with us and hearing the truth that would prick their heart, that would lead to their soul salvation. After Nehemiah had surveyed the broken walls there in Nehemiah chapter 2 of the city of Jerusalem, he exhorted the Jews, saying, come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. They responded by saying, let us rise up and build. I want to challenge you. I want to motivate you, brothers and sisters in Christ, young and old. Let us rise up and build. This is the Lord's work. We got a short time here to do it. And he expects us to be working. Let's put our hands to these good works. Let's get involved. Each and every one of us in the Lord's work that goes on in this locality. 52-day challenge. Are you up for it? Are you in? There's going to be some emails coming to your inbox. You think you have me for a week, you have me for almost 2 months, actually. Because I like to send some emails out over the next 53 days to keep these challenges before you. With some scripture, some exhortation, some encouragement. So I hope when you see them, you won't hit delete. But you'll find them encouraging. You'll find them helpful. You'll find them where they'll help you individually and even as a congregation to keep your focus even more intense from April 11, 2021 to June 1st, Tuesday, 2021. Are you going to be an active participant or a bystander? Are you going to be a Tekoite or a noble Tekoite that didn't put their shoulder to the work? Brethren, let us rise up and build side by side, shoulder to shoulder, in the Lord's word. I challenge all non-Christians here this morning to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to demonstrate that love today by your obedience to the gospel of Christ. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 3:16, repent of your sins, so you will not perish, Luke 13:3. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, that you may be saved, Romans 10:9-10. Romans 10:9-10, and also be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Right, Terry, so rise, be baptized. Have thy sins washed away, calling on the name of the Lord. If you've done those things, but there's sin in your life, there's a bad habit, it's a sinful habit. You recognize that, realize that, you want the prayers of your brethren, encouragement of your brethren, forgiveness of your Heavenly Father and of your brothers and sisters in Christ. We stand ready to assist you with whatever spiritual need you may have as together we stand in this.